Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message. Thanks, Liberty. As she said, my name is Robert. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant. And I'm wrapping up our series in Philippians. The last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the book of Philippians, and we're going to jump back in one more week into the, did I just call it a book? It's a letter, right? The letter of Philippians. The first week, we looked at some of the encouragement. I've said this letter's full of encouragement from Paul. It's a very encouraging letter. We looked at some of that encouragement the first week, as Paul is writing to the believers at Philippi who are facing much of the same opposition that he faced as a traveling preacher, and encouraging them to stand courageous and to shine a light in the darkness. Week two, we zoomed out and looked at the whole letter and some of the other ways Paul uses his words to encourage the Philippians and how we can do the same. And this week, we're zooming back in to Philippians 3, as we watch as Paul continues to direct our eyes to Jesus in the midst of the distractions around us. So, with that said, we're just going to hop right into it. Philippians 3. Paul writes, "Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. But whatever I gain, I count it as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ." We've talked a lot about the opponents, the opposition, and these people, and they have different reasons for disagreeing with Paul. And but I'm going to step back into that again and look one more time at who are these people? Who are the people that are opposing the gospel? What's their deal? What we have to understand contextually at this time is Paul's a missionary. He's going throughout, far from home. He's got several missionary trips he goes. He's far from home and preaching the good news of Jesus, and people are accepting it. And they're saying, yes, I want to follow Jesus. And they're the first ones in their town, and it's new. So there are these groups of believers are just popping up all over the place, claiming to follow Jesus and living a different life. Philippi is actually traditionally the first city in Europe who has a believer group there. But as these groups are forming, it's made up of both Jewish people and non-Jewish people. And so who are the opponents? These opponents are, some of them, Jewish elite who they enjoy some of the social benefits of, look at me, I'm righteous, I'm close with God, I have access with God because I'm Jewish. And so it has that clout with it. So they enjoy that. And so then it's offensive to them that these groups of believers are popping up saying, yeah, I follow Jesus, I'm close with God too. Wait a minute, you can't just claim that. There's like work involved in that, and that's like mine. So they're a little offended by this. And so they have these... They're kind of like antagonizing these groups. They come in, and they're Jewish antagonizers and commonly called Judaizers, kind of in that play on words, because they roll in and they say, no, 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 no. If you really want to enjoy access to God and experience closeness with him, there's some things you got to do. You got to essentially be more Jewish, and then we're okay with you. So there's all these different hoops that they jump through, that they're claiming you need to jump through, the most extreme of which being circumcision. you need to be circumcised in order to actually have access to God. And Paul mocks that right away in this chapter. He says, those who mutilate the flesh, intentionally being like, that's silly. That's silly that would be a barrier to God. And so we see them and we see, well, clearly that's not right. That's wrong. They're creating unnecessary rules. And we see that error. And yet, have you ever stood in a line anywhere only to be cut in front of, to see somebody slip into that line somewhere in front of you? Ooh. Many of you have been to Disney World. My wife and I enjoy going to Disney when we're able to. And in case you didn't know, a lot of your time at Disney World is spent standing in lines. There's lines for rides, lines for food, sometimes lines for bathrooms. There's lines everywhere. You're standing in line at Disney World. But at Disney World, they have not just a standby line, a standard line. A lot of the rides have a separate line called a lightning lane. So there's two different lines, and other places do this too. Cedar Point has something similar, I think. So you can choose to stand in the line, or if you've worked the magic of the system or you've paid a little extra money, you get to go in the standby or the lightning lane where there's nobody, and you walk by all the sweaty people who are standing there for so much time, and you go right to the front of the line. And I've been on both sides of that rope. If you're in the lightning lane, it feels great. Wow, this is awesome. You get special privilege. It feels quick, easy. But you don't want to make eye contact with the people in the other line, because I've been on that side too. It's not a good idea. You feel cheated if you're on that side of the rope. What? Like, this line would go quicker if these jerks didn't keep coming through and cutting into the front of the line. They're frolicking in their lane, and if tripping wasn't frowned upon, that would be something maybe I'd be tempted to do. The Judaizers look at the Christians popping up in their cities like they're frolicking in the lightning lane. That's not right. Wait a minute. I've been standing here. And we want to say the Judaizers are uniquely harsh, but we're not immune from that same sort of thinking. Something in us wants to be sure everyone puts in the work, to start at the end of the line and work forward. And we feel frustrated if we see otherwise. And we're frustrated because, honestly, because we think we had something to do with our access to God in the first place. That's not true. So, no, we don't have Judaizers in our current day to look out for, but you better believe there's a Christianizer within each one of us. Sure, you're in church, but do you agree with me on this particular thing that I prefer? It's saying, in order for you to have access to God and be really close to God, you need to look like me. You need to do the things that I do. I know the way. I know the right way. But Jesus says, I am the way. Jesus says, I am the way. And you can't earn your way to the front of the line with him. And there's freedom in that. If we can get past the frustration of believing that we earned our way. Jesus doesn't love us because we're lovely. Jesus loves because he is loving. And when we're so focused on our own accomplishments, we become blind to the fact that we start pushing people away. We're supposed to be making outsiders insiders, not the other way around. So Paul says, they claim, the Judaizers, to have special access with their marking of circumcision. Look what we did. But in reality, he says, we are the circumcision, metaphorically. Not marked by what we can do with our own hands, but marked by the confidence that we have in the finished work of Christ. That's the marking of the true circumcision. We're the circumcised. They think they're the circumcised. We have confidence in Jesus. We're the circumcised. That's a better marking. Three times Paul says, look out, right at the beginning. Look out, look out. But not because we're afraid of them. He's telling us to look out because if we're not careful, we become them. Their line of logic is poison to our faith when we start to think, wait a minute, I had something to do with this. So look out, keep your eyes open. Don't be blinded by your self-righteousness. That's not real anyway. Instead, focus on the true and better beauty of righteousness, of right relationship, that's only because of Jesus. And we didn't read it in detail. We kind of skipped a little chunk. But Paul even goes into a list of his own qualifications of these Judaizers that say, you didn't do this, this, and this. Paul says, I actually have done this, this, and this. But you know what? It's garbage. It's worthless. It doesn't mean anything. Because he sees clearly that he doesn't have anything to do with his access to God. Access to God, right relationship with God, is only because of Jesus. And so, with renewed vision, we read on. We continue. Philippians 3, chapter 10. So why are we doing this? Why are we letting go of our lesser things, taking hold of Jesus alone? Why does that matter? Paul continues by saying, so that I may know him. So that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of you who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we've attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. For many of whom I've often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Now, I know there's a lot going on in that chunk, but I want to point out a few things that I think will help us to find that encouragement I keep talking about in Philippians. First of all, Paul paints this beautiful image, gives this beautiful picture, this beautiful phrase, when he says, friends, don't get me wrong. By no means am I perfect in this, but I've got my eye on the goal, where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead. That's a beautiful picture. God is calling us. He's beckoning us to Jesus. And most of us in this room would probably say and agree, yeah, I want that. I want that. I want to be close to Jesus. We have access to Jesus. That much is already true. Jesus did that. But sometimes I don't feel close with Jesus. And yes, I want that. But what does that even look like? What does it look like to strain forward to meet God there if he's beckoning us? Well, Paul already told us to look out for our tendency to have self-righteousness within us. Look what I can do. But it's also true that anything that takes our eyes off of Jesus is a distraction. And it takes us backwards, away from Jesus, off track. Maybe you've seen something like this. Dwayne's going to put a chart here. This is a triangle. Boo. This is a tool that can help us to identify some of the things that distract us. There are several versions of this out there. It's loosely based on the temptations of Jesus. Jesus is tempted before he starts his ministry, and Satan shows up and starts tempting him, and he tempts him in three different ways, and it can be helpful for us to identify some of the ways that we're tempted, we're distracted away from the goal. And so one of the things Satan tempts Jesus, and he says, just bow down to me to prove that you'll do whatever it takes to be the king that you're called to be. Are you doing enough, Jesus? And this is what Paul is addressing here in this letter. This is ambition. They're all A letters to help you remember. This is ambition. Am I doing enough? And that's guilt talking. Our drive to succeed in our ambition can cause us to maybe hide our weaknesses, can cause us to prove ourselves in shows of strength. Look at me. That's ambition. Satan also tempts Jesus. He says, just throw yourself down from this building. Prove to all of heaven that they love you, that you have the love and the acceptance of heaven. Are you really enough? That's shame talking. And that's approval. And our drive for approval can cause us to avoid rejection by maybe just staying on the sidelines. I'm not even going to jump in there. Or maybe pursuing little proofs of acceptance. Let's see if I can get a compliment here or a compliment there. Do people really like me? Am I enough? Satan also tempts Jesus with his appetite. He says, just turn this stone to bread. You're hungry? You don't need to wait on God. You've got the power. Just go ahead and satisfy yourself right now. And that's fear talking. Do I have enough? Will I be provided for? And our drive to satisfy our appetite can cause us to escape those feelings of neediness. And then to satisfy ourselves with comfort and security in any number of unhealthy ways. So that's the triangle. And odds are one, maybe two of those things hit kind of close to home for you. I can't tell you which one of those has you distracted most often. I can't tell you that. That's something you have to identify. But which one's causing you to drift off course in your faith? You know. Only you know. Earlier, Paul said, look out for the dogs. What's your dog? What's your distraction? And why does it matter? Well, it matters because if we can identify the things that take us off course, then we can more quickly make course corrections along the way in our faith. If we can identify those things for us, then we can more quickly make a course correction and strain forward to the prize of Jesus. And Paul's very clear about how we do that, how we get back on course. He says, look out, but then he also says, look ahead. And so I'll give you just a couple more A words to help us head in the right direction. Because ultimately, it's our attention that determines our direction. He says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. That's a very beautiful picture of a 180. I'm not looking at those things. I'm looking to Jesus. Where's your attention? Later, he says, the world lives one way. We have endless examples of people around us chasing lesser things. But then he says, but our citizenship's in heaven. Where's your attention? because our attention determines direction. That's why they instruct you in driving class. If bright lights are coming your way, don't look at the bright lights. Look at the white line on the side of the road, because it'll blind you and you may end up in a collision if you're looking at the lights. You go where your eyes are. In sports, it's true. You hear this all the time. Keep your eye on the ball. There's a lot of talk about where your eyes are. I remember when I was a kid, my dad and I were playing baseball in the backyard, just playing catch, and our dog was out roaming around, and I wasn't very good at baseball, but we were out there anyway, and he said, "Don't hit the dog." And so, with all my might, I was watching the dog, and I was saying to myself, "Don't hit the dog, don't hit the dog." Yip! Nailed it. And I was shocked. I was like, wait a minute, I was trying so hard not to hit the dog. That's like the only goal I had. But what happened? My eyes were on the dog, and so that's what I hit. Our attention determines our direction. What has your attention? Have you ever done like a time audit? Just take it. Our phones sometimes help us with this nowadays with like our screen time and things like this. So we get a little bit of picture, but if you were able to log everything you did in a week, hour by hour, and then compare that to what do I say my goals are? Like, what am I aiming for? Oftentimes you'll see either that the time you spend doing X, Y, and Z lines up with those goals, or not so much. And so your time will reveal what has your attention. If I say, I want to focus on my physical health, but my time would reveal that I spend zero time exercising, 10 plus hours a week on TV or movies, probably snacking while I do that, my time would reveal that I don't really care that much about my physical health because my attention is on other things. And so then what's the direction I'm headed? Less healthy, not more healthy, right? Attention determines direction. But if we go another layer deeper, why is that? Why does our attention determine our direction? Last A word, because attention grows our affection. And that's a much more powerful force. Attention grows affection. We might not exercise, not because we don't want to, but because we're actually cultivating a love for something else. I love entertainment. I love my snacks. And you're cultivating that the more you pay attention to it. We would grow our affection for exercise if we started. And we would love it more and more. I realized this recently where I started running. I wouldn't consider myself a runner, but I started running and I started to love running. And it shocked me because I'm not a runner. I would not say I am, but now I am, I guess. I actually love it. The more I do it, the more I love it. Paul answered the question right away when he transitions to from why are we making that 180? Why are we turning away and focusing forward? Why is that? That I may know him, is what he said. That I may know Jesus, and not just know who he is, that I may know him closely and intimately. I'm a husband. I can choose to give my attention to Jenny. I can choose that. Or I can choose other things. Not bad things, but I can choose other things. And I hope that the longer we're married, I love Jenny more, not less, because I've chosen over and over and over that she's worth more to me. And I've grown that affection. I've cultivated that affection. And when it comes to our faith, if we desire a closer experience, a closer walk with Jesus, what has your attention? And more importantly, what has your affection? What do you love more? And if we can cultivate our attention, keep our eyes on Jesus, then over time, our affection will grow. Time is required. And we'll find ourselves beginning to replace some of those lesser things that keep us from feeling that closeness we want. So if we put the triangle back up, I went ahead and put affection right in the middle. When we're distracted, whatever your thing is, when we're distracted and asking the question, am I enough? If our attention and our affection is for Jesus, we can more quickly remind ourselves, Christ is enough. When we're distracted and asking the question, am I doing enough? We're reminded of Jesus, if our attention is on him, that Christ, that the work of Christ is finished. What he did on the cross is done. Christ is enough. When we ask, do I have enough? I have all I need. Christ is enough. If our attention is cultivating an affection for Christ, we can remember that Jesus is enough. So what does this look like? How do we do this? Does this mean more Bible reading? Maybe. Does it mean to spend more time in prayer, more intentional prayer time? Maybe. But I wouldn't have gone here if it wasn't for the text. Paul emphasizes this word. He says, imitate me and keep your eyes on those who walk this way. Anyone who's evidencing around you this kind of Jesus focus in their life. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the community of other Christians. Sometimes the reason we're not experiencing closeness with Jesus is because we're not experiencing closeness with others. Who knows you well enough to be able to call you out when you're distracted and drifting? Who knows Christ well enough around you to be able to point you in the right direction? At Covenant, we have community groups. Our community groups meet in homes during the week. And maybe you need to put yourself out there. Maybe you don't have those people in your life. And the cool thing about community groups is that we've already sort of done the hard work of collecting pockets of people around the community. You don't have to go find them. Just say, put me in. And we'll help you find a group for you. And maybe that's your step today. Using a Connect card, write your name, some way we can get in contact with you, and at the bottom say, put me in. I want to check out a community group. Maybe you already have those people in your life. A lot of people don't. And so we need you too. We need more groups at Covenant to put people in. We need more disciples who are ready to make disciples. And Casey lives and breathes for this kind of work. He would be so excited to get a wave of cards of people saying, put me in. So if you're one of those people, that's your action step too. Write it down and say, hey, I don't know what this looks like, but put me in, coach. And Casey will work with you to start a group that's effective and fruitful, and that's fun. So, my point here as we close is don't leave here today. If you're in one of those two camps, at least saying, hey, I'm interested. I don't know what that looks like. It's not a commitment, but hey, I'm interested in looking into that. Grab a Connect card, write, put me in, and Casey will take it from there. I'm leaving this afternoon to go out of town. I would love nothing more than to come back and meet Casey in the office and him to say, yeah, gee, thanks for all the work you gave me because of all the Connect cards that he's received. He's not here right now, and so, haha. But if that's you, don't leave here today without at least saying, I'm interested. Because we want to be a people who are looking out for the things that distract us and more quickly course correcting for ourselves to keep our eyes on Jesus, and maybe more importantly today, letting the people of God close enough around us to help us along the way. Let's pray. Lord, I confess that I am often wildly distracted. And I want more of you, but I find myself distracted. And I know I'm not alone in that. This world is full of distractions. And so my simple prayer today is for me as much as anyone. Beckon us. Draw us close to you. Spirit, show us how beautiful you are. And help us to take the steps to course correct where we need to find those whom you have around us that'll help us along the way. But we together pray and ask that we want more of you, and we ask for your help in seeing you more clearly. In Jesus' name, amen.